We give a Christian greeting this morning to you as brothers and sisters in the Lord, in the name of the one that's made that possible for us to be reconciled to God and be brothers and sisters. Though we travel the globe or wherever we go, where you meet people that are walking with the Lord and following the truths that we've heard this morning, sang about, and have prayed for, we find there are brothers and sisters there that we can fellowship with. And that is a blessing. It's been a blessing to be here to sing with you, pray with you, hear God's Word being taught in the devotional this morning, the thoughts of living to the glory of God, the Sunday school lesson, appreciated listening to the thoughts shared there, and the devotional meditation that was just shared. I would have loved to have just been able to keep my seat all day today and have your ministers preach this morning. At the same time, I wanted to be willing to serve as they have served when they've come to Georgia. And as servants of the Lord, we should always be willing. So again, I would have been happy for it to have been that way. But we do appreciate your prayers. And this morning, want to look in God's Word and ask Him to speak to us to the praise of His glory, those things that will help us in our walk with Him as children of God. It's been a blessing meeting some of you from Oregon and Georgia in the past, especially for the time of Derek and Gladys's wedding. It's a blessing to be here and just to see the whole church family here this morning. That's just a blessing to be able to see where they are, where they live, and who you are. And we invite you to come to Georgia anytime. We'd love to have you. Anytime you're in the South, I'll tell you this, it's a long way. If you drive it, you'll find out that really is the case. Asking continued interest in your prayers this morning. I'd like to turn to the book of Deuteronomy. You know, as we think of a message or messages, we start looking in God's Word, and it's so full. There's so many things. God's Word is just full of truths, precious truths and principles and statutes and testimonies. We'll turn to Deuteronomy 6 this morning. I'd like to think of verse 24 especially as a text verse. And here we find in God's Word these words, where it says in verse 24, Deuteronomy 6:24, it says, "And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that He might preserve us alive, as it is at this day." This morning, as we would look at Deuteronomy 6, we find so many wonderful thoughts shared and teachings. And we'd like to notice some more verses here in just a little bit. But as we look at this verse this morning, there's one word that stands out to us. We find this word preserve. And we see something that God is telling us through His Word to do, that we might be preserved. And this morning I'd like to think about preserving those things that have preserved us and brought us to this point in life of where we are. You know, if we would consider the fact this morning of the temperature, spiritual temperature in the world around us, and in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation where we live and where we find ourselves, I would say the spiritual temperature here is different than it would be if we'd just be in the Walmart parking lot this morning. And for this we praise and thank God. And what is it that has preserved us? What is it that has brought us to this point? And why is it different here this morning? Why is it that here we are spoken to and ministered to as Matthew 5 is taught and as the scriptures we heard in the two devotionals this morning? It's because of certain things that have brought us to where we are, and we want to think about preserving those things that have preserved us. There are 10 points we'd like to think of this morning as we consider that subject of preserving what has preserved us. Number one, what is it that has preserved us, brought us to this point? Number one, of course, is the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of His people. The one that walks among the candlesticks, as it speaks of in Revelation. Without His presence, all is in vain. Number one, the presence of the Lord. Number two, taking God's Word as the final authority in our lives. It's a blessing that this morning, as a brother spoke from Matthew 5, he didn't have to question the truth of what he was reading from the Scriptures. It's the Word of God, the Bible being our final authority. Number three, thinking of having the understanding of a two-kingdom concept in this world. Number four, we'd like to think about God's Word teaching brotherhood and accountability in a church family, in a church setting. Number five, the cardinal doctrine of non-resistance. Number six, non-conformity. Number seven, pure courtship and monogamous marriages. Number eight, abstaining from evil. Number nine, remembering as God's people our mission and calling in life. And number 10, living in light of eternity. Preserving what has preserved us. What has been for the preservation of God's people. Before going into those 10 points, I was just thinking of this word, you know, preserve and preserving. And here we find in God's Word, the word preserve. And here we find God telling us what to do and how to do that He might preserve us. So that He would be pleased to preserve us. And then I thought of that word and how important it is here in the Willamette Valley of Oregon. Preserve. You know what we heard just before coming? I think it was last week. And I don't live here, and so there's lots of things I don't really know how it is in essence. And yet, you know what? Something we heard about was that you had a rain here. It rained here in the Willamette Valley of Oregon. It rained. Well, in Georgia, it's been raining almost every day. But it was something, you know, that you knew about and something that you talked about, something we heard about all the way in Georgia. And why was it? It was because of something that you wanted to have preserved was in danger of being spoiled. And it was in danger of deteriorating. There was a great danger that the possibility was there of it no longer having the value that you wanted it to have. And it was, you know, probably not this particular hay, but something like this in the fields of the Willamette Valley. And you know all about the importance of preserving the value and keeping and preserving what's there. And so when it rained, you were concerned about the deterioration. This is just a little bit of hay. This hay has been preserved. If these stalks would have been left to themselves in the field, I don't know if this was this year's hay or last year's hay. It's beautiful hay that's been preserved. But you know what would have happened? With time, if nothing would have been done to preserve these stalks, it would have eventually turned brown and deteriorated and just died. And laid on the ground. This hay has been preserved. Something has been done. A lot of effort has been put forth to cut, to dry, to bale, to harvest, to take and to put in a shed and to preserve this hay, the value of this hay. As we think of this hay and the purpose of this hay, what it's intended for, we think of our lives and God's calling on our life. And as we heard this morning about living to the glory of God, and how important that is, and how we need to apply that to our life. But I had to think, you know, of this. Hey, if, for example, it was halfway to the destination of where it is to go, and suddenly it would be just exposed to the elements. Nothing would be done anymore to protect it and to preserve it. It would just be exposed to the sun and the rain and the environment, just loosely given up and strewn to the wind. It would not be very long at all until it would lose its value, its color, its nutrients would be gone. And that's not so important as it relates to hay, but it is very important as it relates to our lives and as children of God. And as a church family, we don't know how long that time will go on. But oh, that if in this part of the world, this church and this representation of Christ on earth is here, oh, that there would be a true witness here to the glory of God, of Christ. And that as those that are not saved look on, they see something that has been given by God and preserved, and something that is being lived out and put into practice, something of worth or value. I'd like to read verses 20 through 24 of Deuteronomy 6. There the Bible says, "And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? What do these things mean? Why are we doing what we're doing? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, We were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Likewise, we can give the testimony of having been in Egypt." We heard about that this morning, of having been slaves to sin and Satan. And we can give the testimony of redemption that we have found through Christ. In verse 22, it goes on to say, "And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in, to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day." I certainly feel a great need of applying this message to my own life. First of all, I want to live it. I want to put it into practice. And I just want to share it this morning. As I speak to myself, I guess you could say, you may listen in. And as we consider these 10 points, there, of course, could be many, many more. Number one, in preserving what has preserved us, or in putting forth the effort to keep it. Number one is the presence of Christ. You know, if we lose that, we can go through all the motions. We can, and this can apply to a church. It can apply to our lives personally. If we lose the presence of the Lord in our life, we can still look right on the outside possibly, or try to do many things, go through all the motions, but we're dead, and we have lost the preservation. And so the presence of Christ in our life and in our midst as a church family. You know, a while ago, you as a membership stood here. And I'd just like to impress you with the thought of how important it is for each one of you to be a living, vital part of this church family. Christ in you, the hope of glory, and you giving yourself to sharing in ministry here to the glory of God. As we think of that, we think again of Christ walking in the midst of his people. But Christ in us and Christ with us, for that to happen, we must be born again. The brother just spoke of being born again. And as we think about being born again and being redeemed from sin and iniquity, I'd like to share this morning a story. Maybe many of you know this, I'm not sure. But something that happened in Chile back in August of 2010, I think it was, when there were 33 miners down in a mine where they were mining gold and copper. And this was a very deep, deep mine. And for you children here this morning, I'd just like to share, you know, I've enjoyed looking at these big, tall poplar trees. There are many trees here in Oregon, but your tall poplar trees, just straight and tall. And some of them are probably close to 80 foot tall. Some of them, I believe, are. And you know, you could take, I think it would take, what did I come up with? I don't remember for sure, but it would take like about 28, I think, of those poplar trees. It would be 80 foot tall. If you'd put 28 of them on top of each other, that would show you a little bit of how deep that hole was where those miners were. 2,300 feet in the ground, way down in the ground, 33 men mining gold and copper. One day, these 33 men were down there in the hole, and there was a white butterfly down in this mine. A white butterfly. Such an unusual place for a white butterfly to be, in the dirt and the grime of a coal mine, of a gold and copper mine. A picture and a type of this world and sin and corruption and of course where we are without Christ. There in that mine was a white butterfly. Two of the miners slowed down to take note of this white butterfly. It's good they stopped and were noticing this butterfly, because as they stopped there, just in front of them, there were 700,000 ton of rock that collapsed in what had been the mouth of that mine. And had these two men not stopped, they would have been crushed and covered. The other 31 men were at another spot. Thankfully, at that moment, all 33 were safe, were alive. Now think of that. For all of us, for you children, think of being that far down in the ground with no way to get out. And the mouth of the cave being closed, and there they were trapped. And that is a picture. That's a picture of where I was, at least, in as it relates to sin and being a sinner and lost in the blackness and darkness of a cave, as it were. Well, thankfully, on the top of the ground, there were those that were concerned and had love and concern in their hearts, and so they started digging way down into the ground, over 2,000 feet into the ground. They started digging little pilot holes to see if they could find anyone alive down there, to see where these 33 men were. This went on, I think it was the 30th hole they dug before they found that, yes, someone is still alive down there. I believe it was 17 days, if I'm not mistaken, that they were drilling those holes. And down in the cave were those men. Didn't hardly have anything to eat. They drank water that was tainted with oil. They would just eat every 2 days to try to conserve what little bit they had to eat. But thankfully, someone above drilled a hole down through the ground and found that, yes, there was life there. And then so quickly they went forth and they started digging a bigger hole. And statistics say they spent $30 million to get a hole built down through the ground, down to those men. And then we think of a verse in 2 Corinthians 8:9 that it says, where it says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." And we think of what he did to make redemption and reconciliation with God possible. One of the things they did when they had a little pilot hole down into the cave, there were several things they sent down there. One of the things they sent were New Testaments. They sent 33 New Testaments down that hole. And our next point will be the Word of God being our final authority. And what do you think they did with it, with those New Testaments? They started reading them. They had Bible studies down there in that cave. The youngest miner was 19 years old. That miner said there was actually 34 down there. He said, "The Lord never left us." Thankfully, a hole was dug big enough to let a capsule, a little capsule down into the ground. And then each one of those men had a choice to make. There was a door on the little cage that was built, and they could open the door, and each miner could get in. Again, a picture of personal decision and choice that we need to make. We heard this morning, you know, in the garden when God breathed into man's nostrils a breath of life and he became a living soul, we became creatures of choice. Every miner had the choice. Well, in that choice, you know, you could say it was a no-brainer. Of course you'd get in the capsule to go to the top. What we need to realize is that the choice of choosing Christ and yielding our lives to Him is far more important and has not only consequences in life, but for all eternity. But finally, with time, all 33 were brought to the top and set free. There were six men that went down into that cave in that capsule before any of the miners came to the top. They were willing to go down to help those that were down there being freed. Likewise, again, just a picture of all that God has done to make redemption for us possible. And so, again, the first point is the presence of the Lord. We must be redeemed. And it's wonderful to be delivered from the power of darkness and to be translated into the kingdom of God's Son. For this, we thank God for having made that possible. We think this morning of the second point, having the Bible as our final authority. That is so foundational. It's what we go to. We find there God's Word. There is nowhere another book like the book, the Bible. A book written over a period of hundreds of years. Many hundreds of years. I had to think this morning, now how would it be if you would, you know, if your grandpa, you'd think of your great-great-grandpa that wrote something, and then you're you know, just on down generation from generation, and to have a book that would be relevant for living today was 2,000 years ago. We think of the Bible, the Word of God, written by over 40 individuals from all different walks of life, doctors and herders and shepherds and prophets and kings. And we find it blends together. We look at all the Old Testament prophecies that were prophesied and fulfilled perfectly in the New Testament in Christ coming and redemption. And we find God's Word breathed, as someone has said, from eternity into time for our well-being. And so we are thankful for God's Word, and we look at it as our final authority in life. Number three, another thing that I believe has preserved the people of God in New Testament times is the understanding of or having the two-kingdom concept for the people of God and those that are not the people of God in this world. And we think of Jesus' words in John 18:36 is one place. He made it very plain. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." This was just before the crucifixion. And Jesus went on to say, "If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight." And of course, that was the case. If Christ's kingdom was of this world, and to set up an earthly kingdom and of power and authority in this world, of course, He would have led His followers into fighting against the enemies. But Jesus made it plain that His children, His followers, would not do that because His kingdom was not of this world. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, which every other kingdom will crumble and fall. And we are called to serve in the greatest, the kingdom of all kingdoms, the everlasting kingdom of Jesus Christ. Recently, someone asked the question, could a police officer serve as a policeman and be in Christ's kingdom? A very good and interesting question. And we believe that of course, a person that's a policeman could be converted, be born again, become a child of God. But as he reads the Scriptures, it should happen as it happened with many, with We Trust You and Me, as it happened with Dean Taylor. Some of you may have read his book titled A Change of Allegiance, where he and his wife both were in the U.S. military, very involved in it and committed. But as they started reading the Scriptures, the Sermon on the Mount, and God's Word in the New Testament saying, "Love your enemies," they reached a point of seeing they could no longer continue fighting for an earthly kingdom, taking up arms for an earthly kingdom's sake. And so Dean Taylor wrote a book titled A Change of Allegiance. We are under the authorities of the kingdom of this world, and even civil authorities, as we just heard from the book of Titus. And we follow those teachings and laws as children of God, as long as they do not go against the higher laws of God. So Christ is our what? He is our commander-in-chief. There are others over us as well that are sub-commanders-in-chief, and we should obey the laws of the land, and to the government we pay, we pray and obey, as long as it does not go against the higher laws of Christ in His Word for His children, those in His kingdom, we believe. And we look back in history and we find that is one of the things that many have died for. Because in many cases, to be a Christian in many times of the church, the history of the church, it has called people to be willing to die, and many have been killed. And what is so amazing, in many cases it was by other professing Christians, that Christians were put into prison and killed for their faith. This we believe Jesus would have us to see as not according to His will. And there's a song that mentions something about being a conqueror, those the people that conquer though they die. And as we think of these two kingdoms, I know this is touching on the point of non-resistance, but one of the things that what we believe were the true people of God during the time of the Reformation, even over in Europe, that they disagreed with the reformers on was this very thing of, you know, an understanding of there being two kingdoms and us as children of God being a part of Christ's kingdom. Today in Zurich, Switzerland, there is a statue there of Ulrich Zwingli. He has a Bible in one hand and a sword in the other. And the what we believe were people of God at that time, the Anabaptists, did not agree that those two went together. In preserving what has preserved us, an understanding of there being two kingdoms. That even helps us live according to the 10th point that we might touch on briefly, living in light of eternity. This is not the end for us. Point number 4, preserving what has preserved us. Here this morning, we heard something about that beautiful word of reconciliation. That means to bring together what was broken down or where there was not a relationship, bringing about a relationship and reconciliation. We all are different. And that was even expressed in the Sunday school time. We are all different, and yet in Christ, He is the one, He's the common denominator that brings us together. The wall between Jew and Gentile was broke down, and so likewise, it's broke down between us. It should be. And in relationships, the people of God should indeed get along better than anyone else in this world as a result of what Christ has done for us. In the Scriptures, we find the thought given very much through the Scriptures of working together as a body. We find accountability and brotherhood. And that is one of the things that we believe has preserved the church. I'll just read a few verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 10, there the Bible says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." That's just one example, one scripture that brings out the importance of dwelling together in one heart and one mind, and not allowing divisions to divide us or feelings. And I think it's so true in church life. It calls for closeness of fellowship, brotherhood, being accountable one to another. With that sometimes comes the reality of not seeing things the same. And there's where it is so important that we never ever allow malice to come into our hearts. Something that I would confess that I have needed to bring to the Lord at times in prayer. The thing of malice. And that is, you know, we're non-resistant Christians. Even as non-resistant Christians, sometimes that thing of malice can build up in our hearts where we do not really love our brothers and our sisters as we should. We, are just a little bit happy when something happens to them that is less than ideal, or something that when they've had a calamity or something that hasn't gone well for them, and there's a tinge of a good feeling in our heart about that, that I believe is malice. The Bible would call us, the New Testament would call us to brotherhood and accountability. Me being accountable to you, being accountable to each other, not living our lives independently, just going our own ways. but living it to the glory of God together as brethren. We be brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ. Number 5, non-resistance, being non-resistant Christians. I'd like to read in James chapter 5 and verse 6. We could, of course, go to the Sermon of the Mount, on the Mount, all of the Beatitudes, and there are many truths there relating to non-resistance. But this is a verse that stands out to me. In James 5 and verse 6, it says, "Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you." Just a testimony of the just, the godly, the people of God. Even though they be killed, they do not resist. They do not resist evil. They rather love and share and give. And never ever can we, as followers of Christ, take up arms and be involved in any way in taking life from other individuals. Someone asked the question, in fact, I think it was maybe in the speech that Dean Taylor and David Berceau, in their speech where they were giving their thoughts and opinions and others were sharing theirs as well. Someone asked the question, if Jesus would have lived in the time of the Civil War and 6 disciples would have been on the south, on the side of the south, and 6 on the north, you know, what would Jesus have had to say to his disciples? We know that he would have never had them to take up arms against each other. Non-resistance and living it out in everyday life is something that has preserved us, has helped preserve us, and give us the heritage that we have. Just yesterday, I think it was someone I was talking with, sharing with, and he was talking about the blessings that he has, and he said he hasn't done anything to deserve these blessings or to have inherited these blessings. And then we talked about it a little, though, and we've seen that he has, though, himself embraced these blessings. He's embraced these truths as important in his life, but what he was acknowledging was that many others before him have, in essence, followed the principles of God's Word, and it's made such a difference in his life today. And that's something we want to remember. And as I think this morning of the possibility of, we think of, we have a child that is married now to a young man from Oregon, and we think of them living in Oregon and being here. And of course, we never ever want to think of anything like this selfishly because the people of God are here. That's what's important. But I still think of the fact of the possibility of having children and grandchildren here, in Oregon. And we think of things that we believe are so important for us to embrace, to continue passing that blessing on to others like it has been handed down to us. Indeed, we have many, many blessings today as a result of those before us that have followed God's Word, and it has been a blessing for us. Nonconformity to the world. The Bible makes it plain. There were some verses quoted this morning relating to that. I don't believe as people of God we should ever do anything just to be odd or unusual or just to stand out or be different. But what we do because we're a follower of Christ, we should not be ashamed of. If it's because I'm a Christian and I'm following Christ that I do this, we should not be ashamed of that. We should have a transformed mind and follow Christ and His teachings. That is, of course, different than the kingdom of this world would follow. We think of point number 7, the importance of pure courtships and the marriage of one man and one woman for life. That has been a great preserving factor. It is very sad to hear over and over again today, even young men that will say, "I was going to this church, I hear it, I've heard it, you've probably heard it, many of you, and then I come to, and I was there and I was in church, and then I come to find out the pastor has been divorced and he's remarried," and you hear those stories on and on and on. A great factor of preserving what has been a blessing for us is following God's order. Recently, I was talking with a doctor, and he told me about something, a TV program or show that he saw, and he talked about this family that had a lot of children, and one of the things this family said was for their children were never going to be able to kiss the partner they were courting until marriage. No kissing until marriage. And that was just amazing to this doctor. And he said it was so refreshing, though, to see that. And to hear that being expressed. And he said, and it reminded me of you, and I figured you would also feel that way and embrace that. Those are things that have been for the preservation, keeping it like hay green and preserved, things that can deteriorate it. I would say this morning, thankfully for myself, as I think of all the mistakes, failures, and sins I've committed, all of us have an ugly past, don't we, in some way or another? We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So even in any of these principles, maybe I did get angry at my neighbor when his cows got in my cornfield or whatever, but we can, by the grace of God, repent where we failed and praise the Lord. Christ revives us in our youth can be renewed, and we can once again mount up with wings as eagles and go forth and be victorious even where we fail in our lives. Number eight, something that has been a preserving factor in the life of God's people is abstaining from evil. The Bible says evil communications corrupt good manners. And I had to think of it this way. You know, we could, as parents, we could teach your children. We could have devotions every morning. We could try to follow the principles of God's Word. But if for all the rest of the day, we just let our children go to town and just run and romp and do whatever they wanted to do and be involved in anything they wanted to be involved in, what would we expect our children to become? I thought of the time while we... once in our life, even lived in town, and there we faced that pressure a little more than we do living in the country. But as I was thinking of that and the importance of protecting and preserving, what's a real challenge is still to be a witness. But I thought of the fact of how today, you know, as it related to that situation where we were, we could just give some guidelines and not just say the children could go do anything they wanted to with anyone, anytime. But today, I think of the possibility of bringing that influence right, not going down the street, but bringing it right into our homes. And today, I don't know if many of you would know Morris Yoder. I'm just bringing out a point here. I want to do this quickly. Morris Yoder and her congregation is a brother that has studied the heavens as a result of his dad being killed by a bull when he was about 4 or 5 years old. And he's done a lot of research, and he has used the web intensively and gathering information. It's been very useful, very helpful, done a good work. He's put together a book. And I'm just sharing that as something this morning that where he, for example, has used something available for the glory of God. But a concern this morning would be the possibility of bringing into our homes, though, the awful influences that are available on the web today and the internet and those things that we face. And so, abstaining from evil is very important as we think of preserving what has preserved us. Our forefathers have endeavored to do that before us, and we want to continue to do the same. Point number nine, remembering our mission and calling in this world. And not becoming sidetracked, remembering we're sojourning here. As Peter wrote to the Christians, he wrote to them as sojourners. This is not our final home. It's not over with when life here is gone. We were asked the question, if we would have died yesterday, what would we be doing today? Let's remember our mission and calling to be a witness and to share and to be a light, as we sang about. Let your lower lights be burning, being a witness. Oh, may we remember, as the people of God, our calling in life. I'm blessed. I must say this quickly, but I'm blessed today that in some of the, even the hot spots we could say of the world, over in Jerusalem right now, we have brothers and sisters of Light Precious Faith that are living there. Over in the Ukraine, where there's fighting and turmoil, we have people that are willing. They remember the mission of the church, and they're willing to be there. The non-resistant people of God are not just a bunch of cowards that are afraid of battle or afraid of risk and danger. No, I think we should be willing to go anywhere for the sake of Christ in fulfilling this calling, even in those hot spots of the world, by the grace of God. Number 10 is to live in light of eternity. How important that is, to live in light of eternity. And I'd like to close with reading from 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 18. As we think of the Lord preserving us and preserving what has preserved us, here in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 18 it says, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." That is certainly my desire for each of you here, that the Lord would preserve you and keep you unto his heavenly kingdom. For this we need to put forth the effort, as we do in even natural things of life, to make preservation possible to the glory of God. Shall we kneel before the Lord in prayer? Our Father in heaven, O Lord, hallowed be thy name. We thank you, Father, for your, oh Father, your goodness and your mercies, your blessings to us this morning. Just want to, as it were, raise our hearts before you in thanksgiving, Father, as we consider the things that you have poured out to us in blessings in so many ways. We can say with the psalmist that when he said, "There are more than can be numbered," there are those that we think about, Father, but we confess that our understanding is very limited. We know that you alone know all that you have done and provided for us. We thank you, Father, for salvation. We thank you that Jesus did come into this world, as it were, going down into the cave and to bring us up out of the miry clay and to set our feet on a rock and to establish our goings. Lord, we thank you for putting a new song in our mouths, even praise unto you. We pray that many would see it and fear and would trust in you, as you tell us in your word. We thank you for bringing us together here. Thank you for this brotherhood of believers. And Lord, we pray that you would be with them and bless them and guide them. And Lord, as they look to you, as they look to you for direction and guidance in their lives, we pray that you, by the work and the power of the Holy Spirit, would direct their paths. We pray that many would continue to be born into your kingdom, not by the will of man, nor of the flesh, but of you. And Father, we pray that the redeemed, we would be faithful and endure to the end. Lord, that we would not allow any man to take our crown, and that we would remember your words to the church in Revelation to strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. We just want to bless your name and thank you. Enable us and keep us, we pray in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen.